So we're in a series, Families on the Edge. If you're new with us, thank you for being here today. And boy, you picked a real doozy of a sermon to show up for. So we would ask you to give us a second chance after you hear the message today, okay? I'm a pastor, and I care about God's sheep. I'm a pastor, and this is God's house. I'm not a public speaker. I don't think I'd be good at public speaking. I'm not called to be a public speaker. I'm a pastor communicating God's word to God's people in God's house. So because of that, we have to sometimes address issues that maybe a public speaker would never dream of addressing, nor should he. Because once again, I'm not a public speaker. I'm a pastor in God's house, and I love God's sheep. And I want you to know the truth that God wants you and I to know so that we can practice that truth, so that we can live as free men and free women in Christ. So we're going to be in Psalm 128 today. Subtitle of today's message, Household Hardware Don't Go Cheap. Household hardware don't go cheap. You know, when you're building a house, you don't want to use cheap material. You want to use high-quality material. Because if you use cheap material, it'll always show up later. When it comes to building a godly marriage and a godly family, you don't want to go cheap. You don't want to use cheap material. You don't want to use the world's material. You want to use God's material. God tells us how we can build a godly marriage and a godly family. Psalm 128 is a psalm of blessing. The word blessing appears in one form or another four separate times. The first time it shows up in Psalm 128, it's a short psalm. The first time it shows up as the word happy. All right? The Hebrew word for happy is asher. That particular word, as it's used in the book of Psalms 128, this particular psalm, happy refers to what occurs in a person's life when they do what God wants them to do. You see, your happy meter in your life, the happy meter in your life is as high, it reaches the highest level when you are walking in obedience to the Lord. The closer that we're walking in obedience to the Lord, the happier that we will be. The less obedient we are to the Lord will cause the happy meter in our life to go all the way down in the other direction. So you and I are as happy today as we are in walking in obedience with the Lord. And really, all of us today should be happy because you got an extra hour of sleep, right? Some of you didn't even know that you got an extra hour of sleep, and you're wondering, why am I on church on time? Because you are an hour early, that's why. We're glad you're here. So God wants us blessed. He wants us happy. The second word is the word barach, and it's B-A-R-A-K, B-A-R-A-K, and it means blessed of the Lord. This is not a blessing that is a result of doing what is good and right. This is a special blessing that God pours down upon your life because he loves you. There are three blessings that are mentioned in Psalm 128. There's an individual blessing, there's a household blessing, and then there's a public blessing. God wants to bless you, he wants to bless your home, and he wants to bless your city, nation, country, okay? That is God's design. These blessings are progressive. If he can get a man to obey and fear him, that will bring blessing on the family, which will bring God's blessing upon a community. So here's the progression of how it works. All right, Psalm 128, verse 1. Let's read the first two verses. This is talking about the individual blessing, or the blessing that come upon your life. A song for going up to worship. Happy, everybody say happy. Happy. Happy are those who respect the Lord and obey him. Your work will provide for your needs. You will be happy and prosperous. Say this with me. God wants me to be happy and prosperous. Look to your neighbor and say, God wants you happy and prosperous. See, you can be happy and not prosperous. You can be prosperous and not happy. But God wants you both happy and prosperous. Now listen, when it comes to God's word, how many of you believe that the entirety of the Bible is God? It's not a trick question. Listen very carefully, though. How many of you believe that the entirety of God's word, the entirety of the Bible, is God's word from Genesis all the way through all 66 books of the Bible, all the way through the book of Revelation? How many believe that? Raise your hand. Okay. There's a scripture in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So how many of you believe that verse to be true, that all scripture is inspired by God? So you agree with me on that. So all scripture, meaning scripture in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1st, 2nd Samuel, you know, all through that, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Do you believe, you know, that's a book in the Bible? Do you believe that book is inspired by God? You believe that? Okay, just want to make sure, because we're going to go there in just a moment, and I just want to have that agreement and confirmation from you that it is all inspired by God, and it's all for our good. Now, when it comes to God's Word, there are four aspects of God's Word. There are His commands, there are His promises, there are His prohibitions, and there are His warnings. God's Word is filled with His commands, which are holy, that we are to obey. And a man who respects God and obeys God, he will be blessed in his work, he will be happy and prosperous. That's the progression. God wants every man in here. He wants your work, whatever work He's called you to or is calling you into, whatever that work is, that's God-honoring, it's not illegal, illicit, or immoral. God is wanting that work to create happiness and prosperity in your life because God wants you blessed. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how people have misused the term prosperity. I don't care how people abuse it and misuse it. Here's the reality. God wants you happy, and God wants you to prosper. It comes by way of fearing God, respecting God. Now, we've lost a lot of respect in our society today. It just seems as though we can't respect one another. We can't respect one another's differences without attacking one another. We cannot defer to one another. We've just lost all respect. God wants us to have respect. He wants us to be respectful people. He wants a wife to respect her husband. He wants a husband to respect his wife. He wants the kids to respect their parents and the parents to respect their kids. And He wants us to respect one another. He wants us to respect the house of God. He wants us to respect spiritual leadership, spiritual authority in our life. And ultimately, though, He wants us to respect Him. You see, yes, God is deserving of our love, and all of us should love God, but our love must go beyond simply loving Him. We must respect. And what's the proof that you respect God? You obey His commands. Because the Bible is filled with God's commands, it's filled with God's promises, it's filled with God's prohibitions. There are some things He prohibits. Not because He's a killjoy, not because He's wanting to keep you from having fun, quote unquote, not because He's old-fashioned, outdated, and archaic, no. He says, love not the world. That's a prohibition. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of this world, and this world's passing away. God has a better plan for you. So God has commands, God has promises, God has prohibitions, and God has warnings. The Bible's filled with warnings. Don't do this or this will happen. That's a warning. We want to heed those warnings. Now, two things you need to know in life. Two things you need to know. Number one, stop taking yourself so seriously. Learn to lighten up, okay? Learn to just laugh things off. Okay? Quit taking yourself so seriously. Quit blowing things out of proportion. Guess what? I'm going to let you off the hook today. Guess what? You are not at the center of the universe. Is that okay? The world doesn't evolve around you. So when things don't go your way, as inevitably they won't, water on a duck's back, it's okay. Quit taking yourself so seriously. So many people, they're daily living. They're not thriving. They're surviving. They're not living, they're existing. Their world's consumed with worry and fear and fret and anger and bitterness and unresentment and all this stuff, self-condemnation and guilt and shame. Stop already. Let go. Let God. And let come into your life what God has for you. Quit taking yourself so seriously. But number two, start taking God more seriously. Stop taking yourself so seriously, but start taking God more seriously. You know, there's a lot of things that we take seriously in this nation, right? In America. Americans take a lot of things real seriously. For example, we take our entertainment real seriously in America, don't we? You know, that recent Xbox video game, Grand Theft Auto 5. I've never played it, but Grand Theft Auto 5 just came out, right? It is the highest grossing item that's ever been sold in the world. They made $1 billion on one game. Are you kidding me? we take our entertainment way too serious. And sometimes the entertainment that we partake in can actually cause us to become less serious for God. We take sports serious in this country, don't we? Yeah, some of you have games being recorded right now. But as a football fan, as a Cowboy fan, we can't take the Cowboys seriously these days. Just gotta lighten up. Enjoy the game. You know how it's gonna end. You know, sports is a $422 billion industry in the United States of America. You heard me right. $422 billion industry. Sports and everything related to it. That's the amount of money that's attached to it. We take a lot of things very serious. We take our food seriously in this country. We've never been more serious about our food than we are today, right? Just look at the health problems that people are facing. One out of every two suffering from obesity. One out of every three children. It's an epidemic. We're taking food way too seriously, all right? So there are things that we take seriously that we shouldn't be taking so seriously. But when it comes to the things that we should be taking seriously, like God's commands, God's promises, God's prohibitions, and God's warnings, we don't take them very seriously. Take, for example, the promises of God. God wants you to take His promises for your life and your future very seriously, because He takes them very seriously. Here's what I know. I don't know the specific individual plan that God has for every one of your lives, but here's what I know that He does have planned for every one of your lives. Jeremiah 29:11, the thoughts that He has towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what struggles you're facing right now. I know maybe looking at your life from this point, from this present time backwards, it's a wreck. It's a mess. Okay? Here's what I know moving forward. If you will respect the Lord and obey Him and follow Him and serve Him with all your heart and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, here's what will happen. Here's God's promise. He has a plan for your life to give you a future and to give you a hope. That's the word of the Lord for you. Look to your neighbor and say, you have a future and you have a hope. Come on, tell him. You have a future and you have a hope, okay? And we got to take God's promises seriously. Are you listening to me? You should take this sermon seriously. And if you don't now, you will in a few moments, I promise you. All right. There's a story. I love this story in the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with the story. God appears to this senior citizen couple in the Old Testament. And He appears to this senior citizen couple, and the husband was 100 and the wife was 90. And God tells this guy in the Old Testament, He says, your wife is going to have a baby a year from now. And you know what the guy did? His name was Abraham. Genesis 17:17, read it for yourself. He literally fell down and started laughing. You know why he fell down and started laughing? Because, you know, even if you flunked biology in your public education years, you know how certain things work and don't work for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife. I'm sorry, at 100 and at 90, you don't get together and have a family planning session. It's over. You know what I'm talking about? So he did what any, you know, 100-year-old man would do when God said, you're going to have a kid. He started laughing. And I'm sure the context of the Bible doesn't go into this detail, but I'm sure at some point after Abraham stopped laughing, he said, God, really? Are you sure you came to the right house? Have you seen Sarah lately? She's 90. Look at me. I'm 100. You know, and that little blue pill, it's not going to be invented for another 3,000 years, whatever. So when Abraham told Sarah, you know what she did? She laughed. So guess who had the last laugh? God. Because when they did have a little healthy, bouncing baby boy, guess what they named him? Isaac. Guess what that means in Hebrew? Laughter. What's God saying? Take him seriously. Take his promises seriously. Take his prescriptions seriously. The life he prescribes for us to live, take him seriously. Your work will provide for your needs. You will be happy. You will be prosperous. God's goal, contrary to what the lies of the enemy may be in your life right now, God's goal for your life, in my life, He wants you happy and He wants you prosperous. Now look at verse 3. That's the individual blessing. That's how it comes. Here's the household blessing. When a man's blessed, his marriage can be blessed. If a man's not blessed, how can his marriage be blessed? The blessing flows from God to the man, to the wife, to the children, to the nation. So here's the second blessing, is the household blessing. Look at verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in your home, and your children will be like young olive trees around your table. Now, last week we learned that kids are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And kids, raising kids, it's like shooting an arrow. You have to sharpen the arrow. You have to shoot the arrow in the right direction towards the target. So kids need to be trained up in the way they should go. Kids need to be pointed in the right direction in life and then supported along that path in the right direction. And they need to be sent as an arrow to hit the target, and the target's Jesus. Well, now the metaphor describes children as young olive trees around your table. So we're going to look at that next week. So the first half of the verse is where we're going to park and end today's message. Solomon, who I believe wrote Psalm 128, he said, your wife will be like a fruitful vine in your home. I'm glad he didn't say your wife is like a wild weed growing everywhere. Thankful for that, amen? A wife's not a weed. Nor did he say your wife is like poison ivy. Stay away from her. Now listen, I know some man's probably saying right now, Pastor, you don't know my wife. No, I don't. But even if your wife is a weed, if you'll start treating her like a vine, that weed will turn into a vine. You know, the opposite is also true. If you take something that's a vine and start treating it like a weed, it will become a weed. And ladies, it's also true for you. If you have a man in your life right now, your husband right now, does not fear the Lord and obey his commands, does not respect the Lord, if you will begin to treat him as though he does respect the Lord, if you'll begin to treat him as though he is a king, whether he deserves to be treated like a king or not, but you by faith begin to treat him like a king, guess what? He'll become like a king, and he'll become a man who fears the Lord and honors the Lord and respects the Lord. So it's good advice. It's good advice. All right. Now, this is coded language in the Bible. When Solomon is talking about a wife will be like a fruitful vine, you have to understand something. He knows what he's talking about, but you and I don't know what he's talking about. Because we have to go back in time, and we have to actually look at Scripture, and we have to try to get into the heart and mind of Solomon, and as God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write Holy Scriptures, as in Psalms or in Song of Solomon, understand exactly what he is saying concerning a wife is like a fruitful vine. Here's one verse. In Judges 9:13, there's a story of a parable of different types of leaders, and there was a leader who was compared to a vine. And it says this in verse 13 of Judges 9. But the vine answered, in order to govern you, I would have to stop producing my wine that makes gods and human beings happy. So, what is a vine? A vine is where you grow grapes, fruit. And what's the purpose of those grapes? To produce happiness. The purpose of a marriage is so that the husband and the wife experience God's abundant favor and blessing so that they go through life and they can enjoy divine, supernatural happiness. And if a man will tend to his vine, will tend to his vineyard, and not be interested in another man's vineyard or another man's vine or a vine that doesn't belong to him, and he will focus and take care of his own vine, a vine will do three things. Now, we have some pictures of a vineyard, and, you know, look at how beautiful a vineyard is. You know, vines they're not supposed to grow on the ground like pumpkins and watermelons, okay? Vines, number one, they cling. A healthy vine, whatever supports it, it will cling to. The goal of every husband in here, or every single man who will one day be a husband if you're called to be married, is that you're to be a man of great spiritual stature, a man who respects Jehovah, a man who keeps his commands, so that your wife can cling to you. Because that's what a vine does. Number one, a vine clings to whatever is supporting it. And so, husbands, sometimes we have to remind our wives, you know what, honey, you haven't been clinging that much lately. What's up? Grab my hand. Put your arm through my arm, okay? There's nothing that's more beautiful and attractive to see an elderly couple that have been married for like 30-plus years, and they are still walking, holding hands together. You know what I mean? And, you know, when you go out to eat, you don't get a booth that sits four, and you sit on one side of the table, and she sits on the other side. You're taking your food way too serious. It's not about the food, it's about the fellowship. Y'all want to make sure you sit right next to each other, real close, until the food comes and you need the elbow room. I understand that. So number one, a vine clings. Number two, because it says in Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall cling to one another. Okay. Number two, a vine climbs. A vine climbs. Once a vine is adequately supported, what will happen is it will begin to grow. It'll begin to mature. The roots will go down deep. Its branches will grow out. And this is a beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ, isn't it? Yeah. You see, Jesus said in John 15 that he was the vine, we're the branches. And the branches receive their life from the vine, not the other way around. And so this is a beautiful picture in marriage, that when a man is walking in the fear of the Lord and creates a safe environment for his wife, she'll cling to him because he's supporting her spiritually, emotionally, financially. And what's happening is it allows her to grow to become the woman God's called her to be and to begin to mature so that your wife becomes a crown and not a cancer in your life. Look at Proverbs 12:4. Proverbs 12:4 says, a worthy wife is a crown for her husband, but a disgraceful woman is like a cancer in his bones. You see, women, you have the power to be a crown or to be a cancer in your husband's life. May you be that crown upon his head. So a vine clings, a vine climbs, and then a vine clusters. A vine clusters. What does that mean? It means that a vine brings forth fruit in abundance. And so when there's a loving marriage between a man and a woman together, they can bring forth precious fruit, little children. A vine clusters. Now, cluster is a reference to the beauty of intimacy in marriage. Now, it's not your fault and my fault that the world and the devil takes what is a gift from God to a man and a woman. Your sexuality is a gift from God. That you are, prior to marriage, you're to practice chastity. In marriage, you're to practice fidelity. All of us are sexual creatures. God made them male and female. Your sexuality is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's a gift from God. And it is to be reserved and held intact for your wedding night. The reality is, the enemy has come in and has tried his best to corrupt what God intended to be good and holy. So here's what the world does. The world takes sex and pornifies it. Here's what the church does. The church takes sex and prudifies it. Here's what God's word does. God's word takes sex and it purifies it. The world pornifies it. The church prudifies it. Most of us being raised in church, your pastor never talked about sexuality, and yet as important as communication and money are in marriages, because those are the three big challenges in marriages, communication, sex, and money, there's not an entire book in the Bible dedicated to communication, as important as communication is. There's not an entire book in the Bible dedicated to finances, as important as finances are. But isn't it interesting that God has an entire book in the Bible related to this other topic called sex, for a reason, for a reason. So the world pornifies it, and the church prudifies it. Here's In our religious upbringing, here's what most of you heard as you were being raised in church. Sex is dirty. Sex is bad. Save it for the person you love when you get married. Well, thanks a lot. Okay. I got the message. It's dirty and it's bad. Save it for the person you end up marrying. No. It's not our fault the world pornifies it. It's not our fault the church has prudified it. God has purified it. The world degrades it. The church distorts it. But God's word dignifies it. It is a part of who we are. Just like you are created by God to have physical needs, to have hunger and to have a desire for food and a desire for drink. There's a desire for sex. God's way. God's way. And if we don't do it God's way, then we buy into the deception and the lie of the world's way. Now, when you read through the Song of Solomon, okay, there's something you have to understand. It's a poetic book that speaks of intimacy in marriage in a poetic way. Why? God does not want to reduce it to some biological function and use technical, medical terminology and speak in terms of some mechanical experience. Nor does he want to degrade it or distort it in a way and to speak in a street vernacular related to sex. So he does it in poetic language. Because once again, he's protecting and guarding the beauty of it, something that should be celebrated and a person should not feel shame over. So what happens in Song of Solomon is there's a bride and her groom. And the groom begins to describe how beautiful his bride is as he begins to accentuate her physical anatomy and the physical features of her anatomy. What's important about that is this. Ladies, the standard for beauty, the standard for physical beauty is not Hollyweird, okay? It's not that underfed, anorexic, surgically augmented, Photoshop picture of a woman that you see on in a magazine or television. That's not the standard of beauty. According to the Bible, the standard beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. The standard of beauty is not the world standard. The standard of beauty is your husband is the standard for what is beautiful about you. And what should make you feel beautiful is what your husband says, not what Hollyweird says. And all the people said. Now listen. God made men and women different. There's a book I want to suggest. Every woman in here, you need to read this book, For Women Only. It's the title of the book, For Women Only, What You Need to Know About the Inner Lives of Men. It's a Christian book written by a woman, okay? And here's what you need to know. What you need to know is that the way that God made men is men respond visually, women respond verbally. So in these few verses that we're going to read, you're going to see how the man is ministering to the needs of his bride by verbally being generous and accommodating with his praise about her physical anatomy. And the woman is being visually accommodating and generous towards her husband, because a husband is motivated by what he sees and a woman is motivated by what she hears. And that's why an adulterous affair for a man begins by what he sees. For a woman, it begins with what she hears from another man that she should only be hearing from her own husband. So, here we go. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O queenly maiden. Okay, stop there. So he's starting at her feet, and I promise you he's going to work his way all the way up, okay? So he says, first of all, wow, girl, I like those feet. They are attractive. Please wear sandals more often. I don't care if it's 30 degrees outside. I like those feet, girl, okay? So he's praising her feet, and she's letting him. She's like, oh, no, they're so ugly. No. He thinks they're good looking, then they're good looking, because he's the standard for beauty. He calls her, oh, queenly maiden. Okay, now he's moving up. He passes the knees, forget the knees. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a skilled craftsman. Wow, you have beautiful thighs. She's like, are you done yet? He's like, no. I'm feeling real uncomfortable. I know, but this is godly. She's being generous with visual images. He's being generous with verbal comments. This is how it works, okay? Verse 2. Your navel is perfectly formed. I mean, what comes after the feet and after the thighs? Okay. Your navel is perfectly formed like a goblet filled with mixed wine. Between your thighs lies a mound of wheat bordered with lilies. Remember, you said earlier, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Based on your reaction, and that you need to be at least 13 or older, now you know why we stress, please leave the auditorium. He's not describing her belly button. Verse 3. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of gazelle. I guess that was a compliment thousands of years ago. But here's what he means. If you've ever been to a petting zoo when the little fawns come, okay. That's normal. That's healthy. in a marriage covenant relationship. Verse 4. That's a better part of the anatomy that I feel comfortable with. Your neck is as beautiful as an ivory tower. And your eyes, oh, they are like sparkling pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabban. And your nose. You know this guy is smitten by his wife when her nose turns him on. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon overlooking Damascus. I want you to know this woman had a nose on that face of hers. It could have been considered as carry-on luggage on a flight today. Do you know what? She may have been self-conscious of how large her nose was, but her husband wasn't. He thought, girl, that nose is awesome. Your head is as majestic as Mount Carmel. The sheen of your hair radiates royalty. I mean, what shampoo and conditioner did she use? The king is held captive by its tresses. And then he just lets it out. Oh, how beautiful you are! That's an exclamation mark. You know what that means, right? How pleasing, my love. How full of delights. You are slender like a palm tree. And here he goes again. And your breasts are like its clusters of fruit. I said, I'm not saying it, he said it. I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. Blessed be the word of the Lord today. Put that as a promise verse on your refrigerator. He's not done. May your breasts be like grape clusters. And the fragrance of your breath like apples. Thank God for toothpaste even back then. And may your kisses be as exciting as the best wine, flowing gently over lips and teeth. That is a sizzling hot section of scripture. Amen. You'll think twice, parents, before you tell your young teenage son, go to your room and read the Bible. Except for Song of Solomon. Don't be reading that book. Not yet, anyway. You know what is being said here? It is absolutely holy and normal for a man to be intoxicated. That's what Proverbs 5:19 uses the word. For a man to be ravished, the word means intoxicated by his love for his wife. Just like wine, too much wine gets you intoxicated, there's an intoxication that comes with love and intimacy in a godly marriage covenant. You see, my friend, this is God's best. So what if the church has prudified it and distorted it? So what if the world has pornified it and disgraced it? God in his word dignifies it and purifies it. And there's so much dysfunction out there, and yes, it even creeps into the church because we don't talk about something that God freely talks about throughout scripture. Now listen, let me give you some wise advice. Wives, because God made your husband the way he made your husband, and I know you don't understand men, and you're never supposed to understand men, and when you first introduced to what a man is really like, you're like, this guy is totally weird. No, he's totally normal. So a man is motivated by what he sees visually. So to all the married women in here, okay, you need to be visually accommodating to your husband. He likes to look at you. I'm looking at the clock as I say that. I'll look at my. He likes to look at you. That's normal. Oh, I feel so uncomfortable. Don't go hide in the closet when you change, unless you got kids around, and then lock the door, whatever. This is practical stuff. Wives, be visually accommodating to your husband. You see, you don't want your husband fooling around in some other man's vineyard, nor does God. And guys, God doesn't want you to be viewing another man's vine. He wants you to be enjoying your own vine. So women, wives, be visually accommodating to your husbands, and then husbands, be verbally accommodating to your wife. Just praise her all the time. Man, I love your hair. I love your ears. You have beautiful ears. Have you ever seen your ears? How beautiful they are? Your nose is awesome. Well, I love your teeth. Oh. I mean, the whole Song of Solomon is that way. Like, he's talking about her teeth. They look like goat's hair or whatever. I mean, like wild stuff. Here's the other thing. God's promoting marital freedom. This is a description, not a prescription. This is a goal, not a rule. This is the height of what God has for every married couple in here and for every single person. Don't sell out. Don't sell yourself out short. Don't forfeit. The greatest gift that you could give your spouse on your wedding day is your virginity. Don't just throw it on the table. Don't just throw it at the world. Don't take something that's so awesome and beautiful that God has given you and just give it to anyone at any time and any place. You are better than that. And as your pastor, I love every single person in here. And I'm saying, God can help you to practice chastity prior to marriage, and He can help you to stay faithful and to practice fidelity in marriage. This is God's best. His commands, His promises, His prohibitions, His warnings are for your best because He wants you happy and He wants you prosperous. Do it the world's way. Most of us, I wasn't raised a Christian. My wife wasn't raised a Christian. We did things the wrong way before we got married, but the blood of Jesus covers that. We're whole people now in Christ. What the world offers you is one big fat lie. It leads to heartache. It leads to disease. It leads to brokenness. It leads to sorrow. God's way is the best way. It leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. A marriage that is described, a loving, intimate marriage that's described as it is in Song of Solomon, it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes 10 years or longer. So for young married couples and those of you that one day will be married, it takes time. You need to be kind and loving and patient and understanding, because sometimes people bring in, they had a promiscuous lifestyle before they got saved, they bring that baggage into their marriage, they feel dirty and shameful, which they shouldn't, but they do, they have to work through that. God has to bring about healing and restoration. It takes time, and we need to be loving and kind and patient with one another. There are some, God forbid, that were violated, and now they're getting married, and that affects their intimacy and their love. That takes time for God to bring healing and blessing and restoration. Because once again, this is the area that the enemy is attacking people more over. It is his weapon of mass destruction, the sexual perversion and corruption of our times. Because it's a gift from God, and he knows how beautiful it is, so he wants to degrade it. Did you know one out of every two men are struggling with pornography? Did you know one out of every three women are struggling with pornography? Women battling pornography has quadrupled over the last 5 years. It is a serious problem. And I want to talk to the men for a moment. Those of you that are battling with pornography, you can be free. God can help you walk in total freedom. Yes, it is a battle every day that a man can acknowledge a beautiful woman without fantasizing or lusting after that beautiful woman. That is going to be a part of your life because that's the way you are wired as a man. Ladies, you have to understand that. Know how to love your husband, support your husband, pray for your husband, and be gracious with your husband. You can acknowledge it, but to go beyond that, it becomes lust and it is sin. Adultery doesn't begin when you touch another woman inappropriately. That's not your wife. It begins when you lust for them in your heart, is what Jesus said. But there's freedom. You can walk in freedom. You can know the freedom that God has for you. And you have to know this, men. What you're struggling with right now, it's not because your passions are too strong. It's because your passions are too weak. I love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, and I'm going to end with this quote. He said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Men, look at me. You're better than this. You're better than that. Stop being content to make mud pies in a slum. God has something that is not cheap and dirty and fleeting. He has an intimate, loving, covenant, committed marriage relationship that will bring joy and blessing in your life and in your wife's life and in your children's life and in your grandchildren's life. So God wants you to find his freedom and walk in freedom so that you can be the man that God's called you to be. Come on, man, rise up out of that mud pit. Let the blood of Jesus make you white as snow and become the man that God's called you to be. You're not Satan's dog at the end of his leash. You are a champion for Christ. You are a world overcomer, and there is so much riding upon you being a man who respects the Lord and obeys his commandments. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and if we will just 100% wholeheartedly submit to him, we will see the fulfillment of that plan, God's way, in God's timing. My friend, stop taking yourself so seriously, but please begin to take God seriously. Whatever promise he has spoken in your heart, I don't care how unrealistic, how far-fetched, how far from present reality it may be, hold on to that promise. Take God's word seriously. And you will be blown away in the weeks, months, or years to come what God will do in you if you do not become weary in well-doing. In your due season, you will reap a harvest of great blessing. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray your grace and blessing be extended to every single person. Those in a dating relationship that, Lord, they're not honoring you in that relationship, I pray that they would cease, stop, repent to God and to each other, become accountable to another godly married couple, and that they would begin to practice chastity before marriage. Help them, Lord, help them. You want to spare them from heartache and misery. You want what's best for them. You want them to be happy and prosperous. May they take your commands and prohibitions and warnings and promises seriously. Lord, I pray for every married couple. I know sometimes, Lord, there's a lot of distance between married couples. Life gets busy, and the demands of life, and paying bills, and paying taxes, and going to work, and raising kids, and they forget to stop and make each other a priority. God, may they begin to make each other a priority. May they begin to rekindle the flames of romance. May grace, love, and forgiveness begin to flow into that relationship right now. I pray by the work of the Holy Spirit right now, prophetically, in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, for those whose hearts are broken and need mending and need healing, that they would come to the foot of the cross, and that Jesus would touch them at the point of their greatest need and bring about healing and restoration. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?